verse. Well, today we're going to look at the memory verse. So would somebody, everybody please turn to Malachi, the fourth chapter. The last two verses. Memory serves me correctly, it's 5 and 6. If memory's incorrect, it's the last two verses. Okay, whoever has it, in a nice clear voice, please read Malachi 4, 5 and 6.
See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse.
Okay. It's interesting that the last message that God has to his wayward children of Israel, which was the last book written about 1,000 years before Christ came, was Malachi. And the last two verses is, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the son, and to the hearts of the sons to the father. And this is what, in the Adventist vernacular, as well as some other Protestant vernaculars, we have called the Elijah message. How many of y'all have ever heard that term, the Elijah message? A few of you. It's not so well preached this day. So today I want to look at the Elijah message. What is that message that will turn the father's hearts to the sons and the sons' hearts to the fathers? Well, in order to understand the Elijah message, I think it's only fair that we look at the life of Elijah. So, everybody will turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Verses 9 through 15, I think. Just hold it because we want to look at the life of Elijah. If you hear the word Elijah, what stands out in your mind? Which story of Elijah stands out in your mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear Elijah?
When he challenged the priest of Baal.
Priest of Baal. That's right. Very important time. What about other things? Anything else? That's it.
Over there.
Yes.
The widow with the oil and the flour.
Okay. Have God provided a miracle? Anything else in the life of Elijah?
Asked to see God.
Asked to see God? What else?
Ended the drought. He brought rain to the people.
Brought rain? Where is he today?
Translocated.
Probably listening to your comments about him. Elijah, we think of his crowning act of ministry was on the mountain when he called out the 450 priests and told the people, choose ye today, if Baal is your God, fine, and if Jehovah is your God, fine, and he put it to a test. God answered the prayer. What happened to the 450 priests? Pardon?
They were killed.
They were killed. Nice missionary story there. But I think the most important part of Elijah's life is a different story that we often don't focus on. And if we're looking for an Elijah message, I think it's important to see what turned Elijah's life around. So let's look at his life. Here he predicts, as Travis said, no rain for 3 years, and there was no rain, and he predicted rain, and there was rain. to the mountain, challenges 450 priests. God answers his prayer. The priests are killed. And you would think this was an award-winning moment in his ministry. But it wasn't. Because immediately after this, Elijah stepped back. He waited for people to come and accept God. And nobody did. And Elijah, after one of what you would think would be the greatest victories in his ministry, becomes very discouraged. He becomes so discouraged because one woman, Jezebel, said, after all of this had happened, after all God had done for Elijah, one little woman, Queen Jezebel, said, if you're around tomorrow, I'm going to see that you are killed. And Elijah runs. He runs so hard, he's so scared, that he finds a cave, he lays down in the cave, and prays, God, I'm so discouraged, kill me. Take my life. And God sends an angel. An angel comes and feeds Elijah and says, you need something to drink, you need something to eat. And Elijah gets up, goes a little further, lays down, says, oh, this is so discouraging. Here I did all of these great things for God and now nothing happens. Lord, just take my life. And God sends a second angel. Feeds him, gives him nourishment. Now you would think, wouldn't you, that in San Antonio, you would think that San Antonios, if they were Elijah, that they would catch on to this, that God was going to take care of, don't you think? That's what you would think. Now, let's pick up the story in verse I said, 9 of them. Somebody read. 1 Kings 16, verse 9.
16?
What did I say before?
19.
Probably better. Just saying, if you're on our way.
There he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah?
Okay, let's stop right there. Here, Elijah had been where he had witnessed for God. God had caused fire to come down and accept his sacrifice. A very brilliant victory for God, Elijah thought. But it converted nobody. He runs because one woman says, I'm going to kill you. If you're around tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. And he takes off. Angels come, take care of him, and he goes and hides in a cave, and here comes God, and God says, what, Travis?
What are you doing here?
What are you doing here? Has God ever said that to you in your life?
Yeah.
Has God ever in your life given you victories, has shown you that he loves you, and what do you do? You go and get in a corner. I lay in bed and pull the covers up over my head. And God comes along sometimes and says, Richard, what are you doing here? Because you see, that's the way God is. He could have said to Elijah, Elijah, do I have an idiot here? I give you great victories in front of everybody. I send angels twice to feed you, to nourish you, to take care of you. And all you do is run and hide in a deep cave. So Elijah, what are you doing here? Read on.
So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.
Now, what an award-winning testimony for God. God, I have been so jealous, zealous for you. I have tried to protect your name. All of these calamities have happened. And I alone am left. And they want to kill me. What's the big word in all of that? I alone am left. Now, here comes the graciousness of our Heavenly Father. Travis, read off. Doing a good job.
Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind.
Now, remember this point. When you are at your deepest problems, if you will allow Him, God will reveal Himself to you. Just when you think there is no sunshine in your life left, if you will allow Him, God will reveal Himself to you and let you know that you are not alone. So God says, Elijah, come up to the mountain. So Harry has a big what?
What wind?
Wind, earthquakes, mighty power. And Elijah says, is this you, God? And what did they say? God was not in that mighty wind. Read on.
And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake.
Now we have a mighty wind. Now we have an earthquake. Mighty earthquake. And maybe Elijah says, now I know this must be God because He's awesome. He's powerful. He's strong. He can move the earth. And what did it say?
It was not in the earthquake.
And God was not in the earthquake. Read on.
And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire.
Then comes a third, fire. Remember, we talked about when you see the glory of God? Perhaps we look at it as a consuming fire. So he sees a fire. What does Elijah think? Oh, this must be God. But what does it say?
It was not in the fire.
He wasn't there. Now, the next part is how God wants to respond to you personally.
And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah?
Yes. A still small voice. How would you interpret that?
I think it's different for people in different situations.
Okay. What other comments do you want? How do you interpret that God was not in the wind, was not in the earthquake, was not in the fire, but a still, small voice? How do you interpret that?
It's more personal.
Pardon?
It's more personal.
More personal.
You have to have a trained ear to hear it.
Trained ear to hear it. What do you mean by that?
Well, to hear small things, you have to really listen. And it takes more than just... just sitting back, oh, here it is.
Okay.
I think knowing his voice, that he knew he was speaking to him.
Yes.
So that's a lesson to us. The more we talk to the Lord, listen to him, the more easily we'll understand his voice.
Very good. Anybody else? Any comments?
It shows love.
Leroy. Pardon?
Love. Shows love.
Shows love. Absolutely. Leroy.
That God does not want people that worship him from fear. He wants people who will listen to what he has to say. And you don't have to get that out of fear.
Yes.
And he doesn't come in power and might like the Israelites expected him to come. He comes in calmness and gentleness and love.
Okay.
I think you have to make time, and it has to be conscious effort to hear the still small voice. You can't be constantly busy. You can't constantly have music, people talking, visiting, whatever. I think you have to make a time in your day to be ready to hear the voice.
I also think God doesn't force us. He will talk to us, yes, but he doesn't force anything out of us.
In order to listen to a still small voice, what else can you have on your mind?
Nothing.
You see, the most beautiful way that God can talk to us is a personal one-on-one. And he loves to do that. Picture, go out a different way. Sue and I bought our second forever house. The guy that was selling us the house, when we were talking about the house, would sit there and type on his computer as we talked. Now, this was back when I didn't have everything right, so I would hate to tell you the language I used. But I certainly got a point across, believe me. And finally, Sue had a problem, and so Sue called him up and said, I'm going to come over and talk to you. I don't want you answering your phone. I don't want you answering your cell phone. I don't want you typing on your computer. I don't want you writing anything on a piece of paper. I want 15 minutes of your time, and you stare and talk straight at me. Did you not do that, Sue?
Yes.
Why? It's disrespectful. What do we do to God? God wants to talk to us in a still, small voice. And if we're not careful, we never give him the time. We never focus. We never listen. We pray. And then we take off. Lord, help me win the lottery tonight. And then we take off. Perhaps we never stop and listen to that still, small voice. Changed Elijah's life. You see, he did all the mighty things for God. But when it didn't go right, he said, I'm the only one in this whole world that loves you, God, and I want to die. If that's not the height of being self-centered, I don't know what is. And when God got his attention with that still small voice, then God delivered an interesting message to Elijah. How many followers did God say, Elijah, you dummy? Didn't say it in that words. Elijah, forget about you. I have how many more? 7,000. I have 7,000 people right around you that are my friends. Why didn't God tell him that at the beginning of this conversation when Elijah was playing poor me?
I think it was an act of humility, humbling.
Wouldn't have done any good. Elijah's message. Sometimes, towards the end, we're looking for, mentioned this last week, we're looking for some great wind. Something that's just going to blow us off of our feet. Something that we're going to say, wow, boy, that must be God working. People right now in the world of Christianity are hoping and praying that perhaps it might be Noah's Ark being found on Mount Ararat. They have some new discoveries of some laser thing that's gone way down, and there's a big deal over down in the middle of nowhere. And some are praying, boy, if it'll just be Noah's Ark, this will change the world. People will look and accept Christianity. What do you think about that? What do you think about that, Herb? Won't change a thing. Why? Because if you look at the cross of Calvary and that doesn't change you, if you look at the life of Christ and that doesn't change you, and you look at what God has done already in your life and that doesn't change you, I don't care if they find the Ark, the Ten Commandments. It's not going to make any difference. For God is not in a mighty whirlwind. God is not in a mighty earthquake. We keep looking for something that's just going to astound the world. Yes, ma'am.
I think it's just a thing like back in the days of the children of Israel. Pharaoh saw all those miracles God performed in Egypt, but he still had the guts to follow those children out.
Right.
So it doesn't really matter how big the miracle.
From the sixth plague on, Pharaoh said, got my attention. You can go. And the next couple of hours, he said, what in the world am I thinking about? You ain't going nowhere. And here come number 7, here come number 8, here come number 9, here come number 10. Doesn't make any difference. We are looking for some great miracle, some great thing, some great revelation. We're waiting for the Elijah message that will come before Christ comes. And we're looking for something fantastic that is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the son and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. And what is that fantastic, great wind, earthquake, and fire? Let's look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. He prepared the way for Christ to come the first time. He prepared the people and their hearts for Christ to come as the Messiah the first time. Now, would it be fair, because I'm a tremendous one that likes things simple, things straight line, that if John the Baptist's work was to prepare the way for Christ, could we draw a similarity between for what is our work to prepare the way for Christ to come the second time? Would that be fair, Blaine?
Absolutely.
I mean, could we find a parallel here?
We're all overdressed.
Pardon?
We're all overdressed.
Okay. So let's look at the life of John the Baptist, the preparer of the way for the Messiah, and see what parallels we can draw. First of all, where did he live? Well, don't like that. What'd he wear?
Simple covering.
Armani suits? What'd he eat?
Simple covering.
What'd he say? Pardon?
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized. How would we interpret that today? How would we...
Sorry.
No problem.
I didn't mean to go to sleep.
You, we lie.
You're always wrong.
Why, how would we interpret repent and be baptized today?
Simple.
I didn't say the incorrect. I said the correct way of repent and be baptized.
No, you said interpret today. You didn't say correct.
Okay, well, what would be a correct interpretation today?
Meet Jesus, let him change you.
Thank you. Meet Jesus. Let him change your life. That's simple. That's simple. I used to do sales training. I, for 2 years, did nothing but problems. Gone into problem branches. No sales, low sales. Very good at what I did. But I realized something, and I started, after I introduced myself, gave my credentials, I started my speech same way every time. I have news for you today. If you think that I'm here to motivate you, I am not stupid. Because my personal belief, if God cannot motivate you, and your family cannot motivate you to get out and work and do the best you can in selling home security systems, then I'm not foolish enough to think that I can motivate you. But I am very good at giving you some guidelines and principles that can change your life. Our job is not to go and give them a list of do's and don'ts. Our job is to bring them to the person that can change their life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and look in the Desire of Ages, go and look in the four Gospels, and find for me what doctrine John the Baptist preached on. And for that matter, go to the Desire of Ages and the four Gospels and find for me what gospel, what doctrine Jesus Christ preached on. Have problems? Have family problems? Yeah. I would think that in this year, we're a third of the way through this year, there's hardly not a person in this class that has not shed tears the last 3 months over their family. Rob Shepherd taught something that's very beautiful. I hope I'm not getting personal. helps Sue tremendously. Get out of the way and let God work. Too often, as we talk to people that we want them to join something, if you know what I mean, we try to talk about a list of things. Elijah did very well on the mount. He proved that God was vastly superior to the God of Baal. And how many converts did he win? He almost lost his own salvation. So how good was that? But when God came and spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice, that personal relationship began to take up again. And that's what God wants to do to you. And that's what God wants to do to your children. Is speak to them in a still, small voice, because that is their only hope. One thing as adults we've learned, we can't fix things. We've tried. We can't fix it. We can do our best, but God holds the answer. What is the Elijah message that we're waiting for? Bring them to Christ and let Him talk with a small, still voice. We keep looking in this class over and over for years the gospel. We keep looking, what is that gospel? What is that magic word that we can go out and talk to people? What is that we can show that we have a message for their life? And sometimes we think it's prophecy. Sometimes we think it's health. Sometimes we think it's different aspects of doctrine. Now God says that if we get the Elijah message at the end of time, as we move towards the end of time, it will turn families' relationships around. It will turn the father and the son and the son and the father. So I'd like to look at what message could that be. So let's go to Isaiah 58 chapter. Verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Isaiah 58, starting with verse 8. Blaine, do you have that?
Almost.
Okay. That'll give everybody else time to catch up.
58 what?
Verse 6.
Is this not the fast that I have chosen?
Okay, now here's what God's saying to his children of Israel. Is this not the fast, or is this not the project that I want you to take up? This, in my opinion, is the Elijah message for the last days. Read on.
To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your life shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath...
No, that's far enough. First.
Wow, what is that saying?
What is that saying?
Do justice first.
When you care enough about your brother and sister to meet them where they are, then the light of God will dawn in their life. Now, in St. Paul, Minnesota, the largest committee is formed in the church is the Evangelism and Finance Committee. And the committee that they can't find hardly anybody to serve on in St. Paul, Minnesota Church is Community Services. Do you get the picture? Most beautiful passage. It's Old Testament. The one that Sandy, do justice and mercy. Old Testament. God has never changed. All He wants you to do is go out and take care of people. Meet them where they are. And the light will come on that you are different. What is the Elijah message? It will come from you. It will come from the still, small voice. That as you go out in your family, your friends, your workers, your sphere of influence, people will look at you and say, you have something different. What is it? And please tell them, it's because I... Do not tell them, it's because I do not eat pork. Tell them, I've met somebody that has changed my life. Matthew 5, 14. Andy, you have it. You brought this up to me last week. You tried to get this text in last week, but we ran out of time. Read it.
You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden.
If you are a light in the world, you cannot be turned off. Greatest message we have is not my favorite, the one I'm an expert on. 2300 days is not the message. It's simply, what is it? God loves If you're a light, as you move along in the world, you cannot be turned off. It's not what you say, it's what you do. It's not how many Bible arguments that you win, it's what you do. Only God can turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the... Carol, I think about you often. Problem with your children. You do the best, you try to do the best, but God is the one that has the answer. And we must put that problem in His hands and reflect that love that we have. I have a problem with her granddaughter. I mean, you all know that. God has that answer. We try. Sue's tried for 18 years. And how far did you get?
Backwards.
Backwards. Let your light shine. Let your light shine to the children. Let your light shine to the people around you. And you can't shine a light if you have no light. Give Blaine a quotation. I want you to please listen to this quotation from The Desire of Ages.
In the story of the Good Samaritan, Christ illustrates the nature of true religion.
Now listen to this. In the story of the great Good Samaritan, Christ illustrates true religion.
He shows that it consists not in systems, creeds, or rites, but in the performance of loving deeds and bringing the greatest good to others in genuine goodness.
Okay, read those three words. It consists not of
systems.
What systems? How would we put that in today's vernacular?
Denominations.
Churches, denominations. Is that fair? I didn't do good in English either, so I've got to check these things. Okay. What's the next word?
Creeds.
What's creeds? Pardon?
Doctrinal beliefs.
Doctrinal beliefs. Hey, I didn't write this. What's the next word?
Rites.
What's rites?
Sacramental type.
Yeah. So let me get this right. True religion does not. Is that what it says? Does not. Read it again.
That it consists not in systems, creeds, or rites.
Yes, Virginia.
The interesting thing that this verse says in Isaiah, I thought was very interesting. It's very practical. It doesn't consist of the putting forth of the finger. Very definitive.
We are excellent at pointing out Sue's faults. Oh, not we. I am excellent at pointing out Sue's faults. How about you? Man, I can think of my granddaughter who will be in here in a few minutes. I could list 20 things without even thinking.
What good does that do?
Must show her light so that she will look to the answer, which is God. Because I guarantee you, in her life, I will never get through. But God will.
Thank you, Eric.
Doesn't lie in churches, doesn't lie in doctrine, doesn't arrive in sacraments. True religion is what do you do for your fellow brethren? And go through the four Gospels and see over and over and over, this is all that Christ did. The harshest words he ever spoke to anybody were to the religious leaders of the day. Everybody else. When he drove the money changers out of the temple, the very next verses have the little children coming and sitting on his lap, hugging him. Do you see the little children still saw through that whole act kindness? They were not scared one bit. That's the God we need to bring people to. What is the Elijah message? The great preacher T.R. Rosenberry tells this story. He was on a train coming from New York to the West Coast. And as he started to get into the plains of Kansas, he noticed that there was a young boy, about 19, 20, 21. And the little boy started getting up, walking around and sitting down and getting up and walking to the front of the passenger car and to the back and sitting down and shaking his head. And T.R. Rosenberry, the great preacher, knew something was really bothering this boy. So he went up to the boy and he asked him, he said, "Son, I can tell something's bothering you. Would you mind sharing that with me?" And the boy told his story. "I live here in Kansas. And a couple of years ago, I got in trouble and I ran away from home. Dishonored my parents. And when I got to New York City, I got into more and more trouble. But I want to change. And I know I've disappointed my parents. So I've written my parents a letter. And I told them that I was coming on this train headed towards the West Coast. And you see, sir, as the train comes around a curve and starts to go up a hill, it will slow down almost to a crawl. And I told my parents that if they wanted me back home, would they take a towel or a handkerchief, something white, and put it out on the fence post? And as this train starts crawling up the hill, it'll be slow enough that if I see this white handkerchief, I can get off the train and go home. But if I don't see it, I'll just stay on the train and go out the West Coast. And within 30 minutes, we're going to be coming by my house. And I am so scared. I don't know what to do." T.R. Rosenberry, the great evangelist, preacher, had prayer with the boy. And as the train came around and started going up that curve, finally the boy turned to him. He says, "I cannot look. Would you please go to the front of the car and look for me? And if there's a white handkerchief or towel, will you please come back and tell me?" And T.R. Rosenberry went up there. His heart was pounding. He was scared to death. "Lord, please let there be a handkerchief or a towel." But when they turned the corner and he could see the farmhouse, there was no handkerchief or towel. There were sheets on the fence post. There were sheets on the clothesline. There were white sheets on the house rooftop. It looked like in the middle of a July in Kansas that there was a snowstorm falling on that house. And the last thing T.R. Rosenberry said he saw as that train pulled around that hill was a young boy of 19, 20 running towards that home with his hat in one hand and his satchel in the other, running as fast as he can to go home. Do you want to know what the Elijah message is? That. Tell your friends, tell your family, they can go home. God has a snowstorm in the heat of everything out he has to say, come home, I am here. If you'll go home, let it change your heart. I know of no other greater message. Father in heaven, you have put white sheets in my life, and I know that you put white sheets in everyone's life in this room. May we never forget that. May we be a light to our families, a light to our community, and a light to our church. Thank you for loving us. Amen.